We're going to get started in just a minute or two. There are outlines on the back seat, if you don't have one. Of course, now the doors are closed, no one can leave. I know. Yeah. Mike, you're taking my singers. Should have somebody go flash the lights. This is the closing Sunday school class for this class. We'll have the Rockwells taking Sunday school hour next week, which I strongly encourage you to come and hear their ministry. But everything you wanted to say this session of Sunday school, today's the day to say it. If you've been holding back your questions, we'll get started. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for the time you've given us in this class to look into your word, just to see what you have to say about our family, our Christian family, our blood family, our church family. Lord, just pray that you help us as we look into your word and look at what you say about your word today, that you would lead and direct, that you would guide our thoughts, our minds, and our words, and just help us to draw from this what you'd have us to learn today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, last week, we talked about prayer and the word. We focused on prayer as what God's Word says about prayer, how we're to pray, are we to pray. And we used as our primary source Scripture, but it was aggregated into some of the larger catechism questions and answers. And after class last week, several people asked me about the proof texts, because we use the Presbyterian Church in America, Westminster Confession of Faith, version of the Westminster Confession of Faith with the proof text. And sometimes you look at those proof texts and you're like, I don't see how that relates. I'm not sure what that means. And one in particular I left in here in the outline, which is, what rule hath God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? You know, what does God say about our responsibility, our duty of prayer? And the answer, the first reference was, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer, and the reference was 1 John 5:14, which says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And so the question was, how does that support the statement that the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer? Any thoughts on that? First of all, what are the proof texts? Just a word about the proof texts. I turned to the wrong folded down page. Anybody done a study of how we got this put together, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger catechism? The note here in this publication says, the assembly, talking about the 67th General Assembly, in 2001 also authorized the Committee on Christian Education to publish the doctrinal standards of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church with the proof text prepared by the various committees over the years. Accordingly, this volume presents to the Church the text of the Confession of Faith as settled upon in 1956 and the text of the larger and shorter catechisms as received in 1936. It also includes a scripture index to the proof texts. It is a companion volume to the Book of Church Order, which contains the order, the other constitutional documents of the OPC, Form of Government, Book of Discipline, Directory of Public Worship. The scripture proof texts were originally prepared by the Westminster Divines, revised over the years by a succession of committees, and approved for publication by various General Assemblies of the OPC, but are not part of the Constitution itself. At the direction of the 68th General Assembly, these proof texts are presented largely in full. The King James Version has been used without prejudice to other translations, since this is the English text that was in use at the time of the Westminster Assembly. So the proof texts were put together over time, have been modified or, you know, changed, consolidated. Sometimes it was long texts that have been shortened, and you can see there in some of these there's the ellipse that indicates that there's some sentences taken out to shorten the proof text. But the encouragement is that we go to the text and look at it and search out what the purpose of that statement in the catechism and how it's supported by that proof text. My interpretation of this particular one, that is, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us to the duty of prayer, and one reference that indicates what God has said about prayer in His Word is just an example. That is, this particular proof text is just an example of the whole Word of God. We could put the whole Word of God in here as a proof text for that statement, but just one particular example of that we can pray to Him, and if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That is, we have confidence to pray. It's just one example of our responsibility to pray and to reach out to God, to make known our requests, to call upon Him. Another comment was made that one of the statements on prayer did not include adoration. But when you look at it, it talks about, it uses a different word, but I think it encompasses both adoration and calling out for our petitions. But anyway, the proof texts, don't take them as the only texts that support that particular statement, but an example of one. And in some cases, they're very relevant, and we're going to talk about one today in the Word of looking at Scripture, one of the proof texts that I would like to suggest another good one in addition to the one that's used. So anyway, any questions on that, on the proof text, why we use the Westminster Confession, the larger catechism? We rely on Scripture, and so we don't, you know, the catechism is not the Word of God. It's man's consolidating together doctrine. But we use it and believe it is a good resource for our statement of faith, for our doctrine that we teach in this church. But it's Scripture that we look to, which is why I always want to look at the proof texts when we look at these statements. Anything else before we keep going? So in this whole class, we've started with, you know, looking at the family, looking at our responsibilities and duties as parents, children, husband, wife, Christian, looking at all those different things. And you look through, we look at Scripture, but when it comes right down to it, how are we to know these things? How are we to find out what it is God says about what we are to be as a parent, what we're to be as a husband, what we're to be as a wife, what we're to be as a child, what we're to be as a Christian? What is our source of that information? Right, so the Holy Spirit working in us to search the Scriptures and to come to the conclusions on that, to teach us, to show us. But what two elements are involved? Can you just sit and let the Holy Spirit show you? What, in the Word. You've both said in the Word, in the Scriptures. Yeah. Right. 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 Well, and when you look at that one scripture, is it First or Second Thessalonians, I can't remember, I'd have to go back and look, where it says, you know, there are many things he will reveal to us and can reveal to us that we can't imagine, and that, you know, we have the Spirit in us, and who knows the mind but the Spirit? And this, what's that? 1 Corinthians, thanks. And the Spirit knows the mind of Christ, and we have the Spirit in us. When you look at that scripture, you realize you can know through the Spirit the mind of Christ. You know, we have the same Spirit. That is, he's given us the ability to understand through the moving of the Spirit as we search the scriptures. But I think it involves searching the scriptures. That is, you have to be in the Word for the Holy Spirit to work in that way. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you in many ways, in you know, even nature itself, Scripture says, calls out and shows people who have never heard the gospel. Even nature itself shows them, and they are without excuse. So, sure, God's creation can show, and the Spirit can reveal God to people just through nature, but he's also given us the Word. And if we don't use the Word and don't have that as a part of our lives, then, as I said last week, you know, we're leaving one of those tools of grace, of obtaining grace, of getting more. We're leaving on the table so much by ignoring prayer in our life, ignoring Scripture in our life. So we're going to look at this. Let's look at question and answer 155. And I've got three questions and answers in here. I put the bold question and answers in the proof text or in regular text so we can go through these a little easier. But how is the Word made effectual to salvation? That is, how does it bring about? How does it work in order to bring about salvation? And here in the answer, as we've just said, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image, of subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith under salvation. So it's the Spirit of God through the reading of the Word, but also through the preaching. Remember, we talked about how do we get the Word? You know, what means do we have that we should be taking advantage of to hear the Word of God? What methods should we use? We've certainly said reading and hearing and preaching. Well, how do you do that? Go to church. Go where it's preached. Come to Sunday school where we dig into and it's taught. And it's something that you're going to hear me say more and more, the encouragement to be a part of those ministries of our church, like Sunday school, small group, where you can participate more. I mean, hearing the preaching is how, and we'll see that, especially the preaching of the Word. If you're missing out on that, you're missing out on a primary tool of obtaining the Word. But you're missing out on these other options too. And then making it a particular aspect of your daily life, that is, searching the Word. And how do you do that? You take the time to make it a part of your life. You know, there's so many tools you have. I'm signed up where I get a daily email reminding me of what passage to read. And this year I'm reading through chronologically, which I've signed up for those emails. So you look at it, reading through Scripture, if you start to pick and choose and just read a few verses from here and a few verses there, sometimes you miss the context. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying read Scripture and whatever is effective for you. But sometimes I like to just read through the book because you get the whole context. And read through chronologically, you get to where you're reading about David and Saul, and you have Psalms interspersed throughout because you see, oh, that's when he wrote that Psalm, when this event was going on in his life. Yes?
First, the chicken or the egg, but the way you stated it here, the Spirit of God maketh the reading that the Spirit would come first, and then the Word of God.
Well, I think it has to come together. That is, if the Spirit is drawing us, you know, to God and giving us, you're right, you need the Spirit drawing you, I see what you're saying, drawing you to that, giving you that desire. And as you read more and more in Scripture, the Spirit gives you more and more desire. How many of you ever trained for, I don't know, different, whether it's sports or, you know, your career or whatever it is? You know, I know runners, when, believe it or not, I used to run every day. But when you run every day, you crave the running. I know somebody said to me, "You work out?" Like, thanks, thanks very much. But the idea of this, when you're exercising that way, when you've trained your body to do that, when you don't do it, you miss it. You crave it. It's the same way, I would say, with reading Scripture. It's certainly, you know, you compare our sinful desires, and we give ourselves over to those sinful desires. We crave that more and more and more. You know, it's. Scripture teaches that. But the same way, if you're, like Dave preached today, dying to ourselves and dying to our sin, putting our sin to death on a daily basis through prayer and Scripture and the Holy Spirit's power in us, you know, the Spirit draws us more and more and gives us more and more strength and more of a craving for that. I miss it when I haven't, you know, I get 3 emails stacked up because I got to a point where I missed 2 days of reading. You know, you do miss it. And so anyway, but it's right. The Spirit of God is what is drawing us. And if we let ourselves ignore that and put this away, that is, the Spirit's work in us is less effective unless we work together where the Spirit draws us and we read, we pray, and the Spirit works more and more in us. And we have more and more grace in that sense. Anyway, let's look at a couple of these passages. Because when you look at the preaching of the Word, especially through the preaching of the Word, you look at a couple of passages. One was Nehemiah 8:8, the proof 993, where it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense." And so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they're reading before, this is when the remnant came back and they're rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. They turned to the law first, they read the law of God to the people to prepare their hearts for their service. And then Acts 26:18, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And in Psalm 19:8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." You know, just reading the proof text as you go through is an encouragement to read the Word of God. But then this other power of the Spirit through the reading of the Word to humble sinners and to convince them of their sin. In 1 Corinthians 14:24-25, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth." And then there's an event, who knows who the youngest king of Israel, was Israel or Judah? The youngest king, Josiah, how old was he? Eight years old when he took the throne. He was 8 years old. And then he started cleaning house. You know, he tore down the temples. He destroyed the high places. He burnt the priests and their bones who were the false gods. But then they went in to rebuild the temple, and they found the book of the law. And what did they do with the book of the law? They stood up and read it. He read it first. And here's what it did to him. In 2 Chronicles 34, 18 through 19, and then verses 26 to 28. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the Lord, that he rent his clothes. You know, it's that it's convincing and showing them their sin and realizing how bad it had become. Even though he cleaned up the place substantially, he still was convinced of his own inadequacy. And this is when he was 26. It was the 18th year of his reign when this happened. So 18 plus 8, is that 26? I think so. Thank you. Accountants gave me a thumbs up. But then you look at the next passage here, keeping going. He not only rent his clothes, he said, seek out what God has for us to do. Go ask and for God's message back to us on what we are to do with this message of the law. And so they went to Huldah the prophetess. So Huldah the prophetess's words are here. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst themselves before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. So, I think I'm going to have to get the NASB version, as I'm having a hard time reading. Humbledst. Anyway. So, you see, the power of the reading of the word has the power over to convince us of our sins and to humble us before God. And this driving out of themselves, drawing them to Christ. In the next text, Acts 2, 37 to 41, what happened at Pentecost? You know, they were all heard in their own tongue, and then Peter stood up and preached. And he just stood up and preached the word. He was preaching from the Old Testament. He was preaching the word of God. He's preaching the gospel of Christ through that. And what was the people's reaction? It was, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and at the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And then in Acts 27:28, just to say, you know, I've heard people say, you know, I there's some show where they're talking about preparing to take on the role in a play of Christ, and he started in the wrong place. He started reading the Old Testament first and didn't realize that Christ was only in the New Testament. Like, you know, obviously that person wasn't a believer, because if you say that Christ is not in the Old Testament, you've really missed the point. Because here, when you look at the Ethiopian who was coming back from Jerusalem and was reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip had been commanded by the Spirit to go to him. You know, so in Acts 8, 27, 30, 35 to 38, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And then there's some verses skipped here. But then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah. Now we know, that's, you know, we can see that. But, you know, the Spirit moving among the hearts of men to, one, he didn't understand what he was reading, but he was still reading, but the Spirit led Philip to him to preach, to teach him, to reveal to him, help him understand. You know, have you ever had the opportunity to witness someone where you didn't know what to say, you weren't sure how the conversation was going to go, and you just pray, and then you look back at that situation and you say, wow, that definitely was the Spirit moving in, you know, helping me know what words to say. Or seen it done where, you know, the right prayer came upon the heart of the person at the right time to prevent some dangerous event taking place. You know, you hear missionary stories, and that's why I encourage you to come and hear the Rockwells. And anytime you get a chance to hear missionaries come and tell what their work is, I encourage you to do it, because God's working in this world in mighty ways. And I think we don't recognize that in our comfortable lives in the U.S. too often. But when you see God working in the lives of people and his word going out just through the preaching of the word, or just the teaching of the word, or just the reading of scripture, and then the Spirit allowing someone to be there to help, or the Spirit revealing in their own heart what that means. That's, you know, that's what God has said. If we are in the word seeking him, what was Dave said today? You know, God wants us to know his glory. You know, he wants us to see and know his glory. Well, how are we going to do that if we're not understanding it? How are we going to understand if we don't read it? With the prayer of the Spirit would move in our hearts to reveal these things to us. So, where were we? Subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions. We can't go into all of these, but when should you set aside time to read Scripture? What's the best time to do it? And it's going to be a different answer for everybody. You know, it's going to work differently for everybody. But when you look at this one proof text of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, number 998, can somebody read that one? It's the footnote 998. There's three or four different passages in there. Yeah, Terry, would you read? So, what did Jesus use as his defense against Satan? The Scripture. It also, though, the Spirit was with him. When you look at how much Jesus Christ relied on the Spirit's power, and you think, how can I get along without, if Jesus needs the Spirit to have fulfilled his ministry, how much more do we need the Spirit in our lives to fulfill our ministry? But to our best tools against temptation, you know, you hear people talk about, how do I resist temptation? How do I overcome my sin? How do I overcome temptation? What are our best tools? The Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. Crying out to him. You know, when when you are faced with that temptation, if your first response is, let me look at this, let me get angry, let me seek after what I have my own desires of whatever sort, or is it, Lord, show me what you'd have for me. Show me the strength to avoid this. You know, that taking the shield of faith, where we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then it closes in Ephesians with prayer. But what are our best tools against temptation? Are the Spirit's power in us, and with the word and prayer. You know, what's the best time to read? When's the most likely time you're going to be tempted in whatever, you know, temptation you have? Make that the time to read. When should you pray? You know, same thing. Make that the time. But overall, you never know when temptation is going to pop up. If you are in the Word and, like Christ, could quote Scripture, it would, you know, the Spirit would bring to mind Scripture in order to resist that temptation. You know, that's the reason we ought to be in the Word. We ought to turn our hearts over to the Spirit's leading and walk in the Spirit, not in our own power as we go through life. That's how you resist. That's how you overcome, not in your own power, but with the Spirit and being able to understand the Scriptures and its power over temptations and corruptions. And in building them up in grace, you know, when should we read the Scriptures? You know, when you look at 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy in proof text 999, the middle one, the middle of that proof text, 2 Timothy 3, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." How did Timothy know the Word of God, the Scriptures, from childhood? Who taught him? His grandmother and his mother. It doesn't say anything about his father, but his grandmother and mother were were believers and raised Timothy to understand the Word, and he'd known it from his youth. His family made the reading of the Word of God an important part of their life from his very youngest memories. So we ought to be reading to our kids. We ought to be reading with our family. We ought to encourage them to read so we can talk to them about the Scriptures. Because what does it say in Deuteronomy? Well, we're going to get there. Let's go to the next question. Because 156, is the Word of God to be read by all? And here's a question that, you know, causes conflict among different denominations. Who should be reading the Scriptures? Because what Martin Luther broke against, right? He's like, they weren't even going to interpret it to the language that the people could understand. And that was his big, that was one of his big crimes. He was going to, you know, publish the Scriptures and distribute them to everybody so they could see what Scripture really said and the Spirit could work in them. But is everybody to read the Scripture? The answer may give you a little pause, but anyway, let's say it. Although all are not permitted to read the Word publicly to the congregation, we're going to look at that, yet all sorts of people are bound to read it apart by themselves and with their families, to which end the Holy Scriptures are to be translated out of the original into vulgar languages or into common languages. So, is everyone to read Scripture publicly to the congregation? When we have worship, who's to read Scripture? Let's open that can of worms. What are the examples given? I mean, why is this, when you look at Deuteronomy 31, I'd encourage you to read that because we may come back to it, but I'll encourage you to read it. When they read Scripture to the congregation in a worship service and all examples in Scripture, it was being read by the priests or the elders. It was being read by those who taught the Scriptures. Those who are responsible for preserving the text, preserving the message, preserving what God had said. And it's those who are the ones that were to read to the congregation. That's why it has to be a teaching elder or an elder who's preaching the Word. The examples given, so when we look at worship, and I'm not going to get into what is worship, because I was thinking about doing that as a topic, but it's like a whole Sunday school class. But we look at the idea of, well, worship should be what God has commanded us to do, not what we think we ought to do. So when we are here worshiping, we're to worship God in the way He has shown us in Scripture is the way to worship God. Now that's a wide spectrum when you look at it. I mean, when we were reading today, when the temple was dedicated and that worship service, how many trumpets were there? 120? 120 trumpets, there were cymbals, there were singers. I mean, it was a celebration of music and the reading of Scripture and prayer. When you look at that particular worship service, that particular dedication was, you know, you could argue there was a full band, there was a loud singing, and the congregation was doing was going along and being a part of that, but that was worship. So worship can be very broadly You know, there's a wide spectrum, but we have to look at Scripture and say, is this what God has shown us as part of worship? And if it's not there, we're not going to do it. You know, that's what we, I think, ought to look at. And so when you look at who's reading Scripture to the congregation, in the examples in Scripture, it was the priests and the elders who were doing that. So that's why that statement's there, yeah. Yeah, and it's a very good question, because we certainly have times when we have non-elders and read Scripture as part of, for example, the Christmas program or praise nights or different events that are not a worship service per se, not a strictly defined worship service, where people who are not elders are reading Scripture to the congregation. And there are certainly examples when, well, you know, Huldah the prophetess was a woman who was the person giving the message from God to King Josiah. So there are examples in Scripture of others reading Scripture to groups of people, but I think this is talking about congregation worship services. But see, that's why it's going to take a lot more time to go through that, because there's so many examples, and I don't want to, but yeah, it's a very good question, and there may be differing opinions and interpretations. And there's certainly many, yeah, there are churches who women will read Scripture, or will, or the non-elders will read Scripture. We've done it here. That's why it's one of these questions. But I always want to look at it, because it's in here, and there is Scripture examples of when the congregation, but yeah, it's when the congregation came together to hear the Word of God read. Sometimes they would just sit down. They would just read the Word of God and sit down, and God moved in their hearts to convict them of sin. It's one of these other, and I'm really going out on the thin ice here, a pet peeve of mine of when people come and say, I'm not being fed. That can be mean a lot of different things, so I don't want to just say that's a wrong thing to say, but if you're coming to worship and sitting and hearing the Word of God, and if you've prepared your heart to come to worship by praying, by meditating on the Word of God before you come. We send out that thing every Wednesday where you can look at what songs are sung, what Scripture will be read. If you're looking at that and preparing our hearts to come to worship, it's not about us being fed. It's about us worshiping God. So it's one of my pet peeves, because you can be fed just by hearing the Word of God and letting the Spirit work in your life. And how do you let the Spirit work in your life? Through the means of grace, through prayer and Scripture. But I'll get back on thicker ice. The idea of was there always teaching involved after the reading of Scripture? I would say not always. Sometimes it's just reading of the law. That's what happened to Josiah. When he heard the word, the law read, he rent his clothes and sought God's message, what he should do. He was convicted of his sin and turned to God in prayer. And that was just reading the Scripture. But in the New Testament church, they devoted themselves to the preaching of the word and the training, and it was the teaching of the word, too. And I think that's how the Spirit moves in our hearts, is through the preaching of the word, because sometimes we need it. We need help, understanding, and we can't get it on our own. We always need the Spirit, but sometimes having someone help in preaching that is also, and always that's helpful. Yeah.
And
Right.
So I think there's, and the other thing I want to say is that, I don't know what you have noticed this, but somebody who really knows the word very well, the inflections they use when they read are very important in our understanding, you know, of that. So there's that element of a person who's mature in the Lord rather than just, you know, a child.
Right.
I think that's, I'm trying to give a reason for there's some value. So both on the one hand, we need to ourselves not be complacent and sideliners, you know, about the world. We are responsible, and that was part of the Reformation, what Luther was fighting for, is that we have a responsibility as individuals, you know, as baker, candlestick maker.
Sure, everybody's supposed to read.
To read and understand that word and to
teach it to our children.
Challenge the pastor, you know, don't necessarily take it, or the teacher.
Right.
Check it out for yourself. That's important.
Yeah, I like, when I'm teaching, I like nothing better than to be challenged and for people to, during class, and I'm about to be. during class and afterwards. You know, I love to have the discussions afterwards and to have, get emails from people saying, what did you mean by this? I don't think you said that right. Or you know, and, you know, Pat was one of my biggest challengers. So I'm begging someone to step up. Noreen's going to start sending me emails now telling me I didn't say something right. So, Kendall, what were you going to ask? Okay, good. Right. Yeah, I do too. I think, and certainly those who teach the word have a higher accountability. And, you know, Scripture says they're going to be held to higher account who are teachers. But yeah, and so there, I would say there's a different responsibility reading it to the congregation as a leader of worship as opposed to participating in a Bible study and reading Scripture together. Or in Sunday school class and reading Scripture together, because we do that all the time here. So, but the other proof text, you know, just all those who are to read the footnote 1002, our proof text, this was speaking to the king. The king was to read it daily in order to be a king over Israel. In 1003, Deuteronomy, we're to teach it to our children and our family. We're to be teaching, and this is moms and dads, this is, we are to be living it before our children, talking about it with them as we walk, as we lie down, when we get up, we have them on a sign of our hand, a frontlets between our eyes. You know, those are the things we need to be doing in our lives, as in our families' lives. And then, of course, to be translated. The last question I just want to get to, and here is kind of conclusion of this. How is the Word of God to be read? You know, when we read it, what do we think of it? Are we distracted? Are we thinking, well, it's just, I got to get through this? Or what is it? The Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. We need to, when we read, have prayer. I like to pray before and after. Praying before, we did this with the high school Sunday school class a couple years ago, and we went through some of these concepts of who you are, how God made you, and how do we pray, you know, and read Scripture. Pray before that God would keep you focused and help you understand, and pray after, both praying Scripture back to Him, but then what God's laid on your heart about what you've learned through that message, through the message of of the word. So anyway, how we're to think of it, you know, with high esteem, firm persuasion, it's the very word of God. This is 1006, that this is the word of God, 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, where it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." So keeping this idea that until God reveals that to you, you keep at it. But knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And here is a proof text. I'd want to add 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, which is the Word of God is inspired, you know, God breathed, and is profitable for reproof, for instruction, etc. But then, just to note, maybe you can note on yours as you look at this week, if you do that, in 1007, Luke 24 and 25, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." I love reading that Road to Emmaus, which is what this is from, where Christ was talking with two, and they talked to him about the Scriptures, they talked about, you know, the Old Testament teaching, the law, and it wasn't until Jesus left them, they realized that was Jesus talking to them and said, "Did not our hearts burn in us that, you know, to understand?" You know, the understanding of Scripture, God revealing the Scripture to us, but diving into it so God can reveal it, it's so important. And then, of course, footnote 009, or text 1009 of the Bereans. The Bereans who, you know, search the Scriptures themselves. And what is this a proof text for? That we do it with diligence, that we read the Word with diligence, that we search out what God has said and look at other texts to understand, but to seek out what God has for us. All these things, you know, God has given us a book of communication on what He has for us. We need to take advantage of it and make that part. And we can't be more like Him, as we were talked about from the very beginning of this class, being image bearers of God without knowing who He is from His Word. So, any thoughts as we close this class? Thanks very much. I encourage you to be in the Word and be in prayer. And let's pray and we'll go. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us be able to call out to you in prayer and being able to see what you have for us in your word. Show us, Lord, give us the desire to seek you out, to read your scriptures daily, to make that a part of our lives, to pray to you, to commit our ways to you, that you will make our paths straight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.